Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians, which is, incidentally, the longest title for any book in the Bible. But it shouldn't take too long to find it. 2 Thessalonians, right after 1 Thessalonians. Let's stand together, verse number 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, notice that, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Last Sunday, we finished our 9-week series through 1 Thessalonians, where the emphasis is on the believer's blessed hope, the rapture, and how we as believers should live if we truly believe that Jesus died, rose from the dead, and is coming again. We saw that the Thessalonian church was a young church standing fast in difficult times. And Paul had written to encourage them in their faith and to answer some of their questions and their concerns. In 1 Thessalonians, the emphasis is on the rapture. That's when Jesus comes back in the clouds and snatches the believers up off the earth. He's coming as a thief, but he's only taking that which is his own, and that is the believer. And then that's the rapture, when he comes in the clouds, snatches us away, and takes us home to heaven. Whereas in 2 Thessalonians, the emphasis is on his return, when he comes with the saved to the earth, and sets up his kingdom on this earth. Between the rapture and the return are the 7 years of tribulation, what we call the Great Tribulation. And 2 Thessalonians is going to give us some very interesting prophetic information concerning that time frame. And I'm excited to learn about that, but I'm not going to see any of it in person because I'm going up before all that takes place. Right. Now, 2 Thessalonians was sent soon after the first epistle, while Paul was still in Athens, and it was to give them further encouragement and instruction. The Thessalonians were still having a tough time, which tells us that some things come to pass and other things come to stay. It'd be nice if all of our problems could be ended like on TV shows. You know, 30 minutes later and it's gone. But the fact is that sometimes problems come and they're in our lives for a little time. Sometimes they extend through two epistles. And we have to learn to endure those times of difficulty. They were having a difficult time. You know, trouble can be like a bad relative. It overstays its welcome. And they were either dealing with an ongoing problem or a new set of problems. But either way, it was a severe test of their faith and their faithfulness. In 1 Thessalonians, some were concerned by the death of some of their members, and they were afraid that the dead in Christ would be left out at the rapture. And so Paul comforted them with the truth that the dead in Christ shall rise first. In 2 Thessalonians, it seems that some were so shaken by the persecution and the afflictions of their time that perhaps they thought that they were going through the tribulation period. And there are some Christians today who believe that we're destined for at least half of the tribulation period. Now, I don't believe that. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, that the rapture pulls us out before when the tribulation begins. Or rather, I should say the rapture is the beginning of the tribulation period. But some seem to have believed that they were going through a tribulation period. Well, there are some little tribulations we have to go through, but we're not destined for the great tribulation that God has for this earth. And so we'll see that as we work through 2 Thessalonians. If some of these terms are new to you, I think they'll make much more sense as we go through, and if you're familiar with them, they'll just simply strengthen you in your understanding and in your faith. In 1 Thessalonians, we saw that they had been transformed. But in 2 Thessalonians, we see that they were troubled by their current situation, what that meant to them as believers. They were troubled souls in troubled times. That's why he said in verse number 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." In verse 6, he mentioned those that trouble you. And certainly that should resonate with us today. We are in troubled times.
And certainly many are troubled in their souls concerning things going on in our nation and around the world. However, Paul said that he was at rest. He said, "You who are troubled, rest with us." There is a confidence and a calmness that comes with faith. There is a peace that passes understanding. And he was going to comfort them with the truth. You know, truth is what gives us comfort. A lie never gives comfort. I could give you platitudes, but folks, if it's not the truth, it's not going to give you the genuine comfort that we need in our souls. But the Word of God sets us free and gives us peace and gives us hope and assurance, and we find these in Christ. Now, let's begin. A good place to begin in any study of the book of the Bible is verse 1. Amen. Notice it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. What a great missionary team you have there. And that's Silas and Timothy. Those are the Greek versions of their names. And he says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have a local church, a church that was in a location with a membership and people that were assembling together. Today we are the Lighthouse Baptist Church of Wiley. We're a local church in a particular place. We have a membership. We're together, assembled together, and some are watching online. But we are a membership, a church that is of baptized believers assembled together according to the Word of God. And this church of the Thessalonians was in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis here is they were God's church. They were God's church. They were in Jesus Christ. And they were saved people. They were members. They were the children of God. They were in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Christ was in them by faith. In other words, folks, the Thessalonian church was not the Thessalonian Moose Lodge. It wasn't the Thessalonians Kiwanis Club. It wasn't the Thessalonian Mystic Knights of the Sea. Okay? This was a church. And folks, there are a lot of organizations that are fine. I'm not saying I'm against them. I'm just saying that they are not churches. A church has a spiritual emphasis and a spiritual element. They're in God. They're in Christ. It's not just getting together with your workout friends and maybe tacking a prayer on or going for a motorcycle ride and having a prayer at the end. I'm not against those things. I'm just saying that a church is a spiritual entity. It is in God. It is in Jesus Christ. And there is something about the church that is separate from and distinct from every other club and organization and social get-together that exists on the earth. This was a church that was in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they needed to be reminded of their position. Folks, sometimes we need to be reminded that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord's church. As long as we're on the foundation stone, as long as we're honoring God, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, carrying out His great commission, He will build His church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No other institution has that promise except the church that Jesus promised He would build. Now he says in verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is Paul's usual friendly greeting and to a doctrinally sound church. Grace and peace. But it illustrates for us salvation. We have grace first and then peace. Okay? You don't have peace with God until you have the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And so we get saved by God's grace. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so we're not saved through baptism, we're not saved, and we're a Baptist church, amen. We baptize, but we only baptize believers. We don't baptize to salvation, we baptize after salvation. We're not saved by baptism, we're not saved by good works, we're not saved by church membership, you're not saved by sitting in a pew, you're not saved because you're a good Sunday school boy, you're not saved because your dad was a pastor or grandpa was a deacon. You're saved by the grace of God when you personally trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it says in Romans 5 that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I am at peace with God today, and God is at peace with me. Because I stand in a place of justification. I'm in Jesus Christ. He's in me. I'm saved. And therefore, I'm at peace with God, and my sins are forgiven, and they're washed away, and they're cast as far as the east is from the west. And I stand, when I think about God, I'm not concerned about His judgment or His wrath. He's my heavenly Father, and I know that He loves me, and I know that I'm going to heaven with Him one day, and I know that I'm at peace with God. Folks, that'll help you a lot with a lot of anxiety. To at least know that you're saved and heaven-bound, and that the Spirit of God lives in you and that Jesus is your Savior, that'll give you a lot of peace in troubled times, won't it? So we need peace with God, but we also need the peace of God. And Philippians 4 describes that peace that passeth understanding, that keeps the heart and the mind through Christ. And in troubled times, I need that kind of peace. When I'm saved and I know that I'm right with God and I'm getting the Word of God in my life, there's an anti-anxiety that happens. I was reading a Barna study that was done this last week, and it came out in the news last night or this morning that, you know, they're studying now how many people are actually watching online. Now there's so many places you can't attend, or people are afraid to attend or don't want to attend, or they're in the high-risk categories or whatever. And I understand why people are not coming many times, but many times one-third of those who used to be active members are either not coming, but they're also not even watching online. Week after week after week, month after month after month, with no church at all, no preaching at all. And the study found that those who are not even watching online have a much higher anxiety level right now than those who are at least either attending or watching online. Folks, I'm just pointing out to you that there is a peace that comes from the Word of God and fellowship with God's people and at least doing what you know you should be doing. But the further you get away from God and the further you get away from the Word of God and the Church of God, the more anxiety you'll have in your life, and you're not going to be ready for the troubled times in which we live. Now, I need to live by faith, and I have God's grace, and I have peace, and as from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beginning in verse 3, we're going to find some amazing things about this troubled church in troubled times, because Paul was encouraged by what he heard about this church. And so consider five thoughts about a troubled church in troubled times and how this applies to us today. Number one, troubled times can lead to a growing faith. Can lead to a growing faith in verse number 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, when your faith groweth, that's good. When your faith groweth exceedingly, that's awesome. Y'all with me this morning? That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And you wouldn't think that during a time of trouble and persecution, that's just a time of growth. Well, you're not going to, may not see much numeric growth, but you can see real spiritual, personal growth. And because it is those times when our faith has an opportunity to be tried and tested and to grow, even with an exceptional growth. Now, we may not like it, but a growing faith often comes with troubled times. It is then we have to learn to actually put our faith to practice. Where it's not just a song we sing and a credence we speak, you know, or a credo we quote, but it is something that we actually practice in our lives that you can't really do when you don't have any trouble. I mean, what are you going to... So you have to learn to put it into practice. It's then that we learn to trust God more. It's then that we read our Bibles more, or we should. It's then that we pray more because of the urgency. It's then that we often examine our lives and say, is there anything in my life that needs to go that so that I can have God's blessings again? We repent more. It's then we often see God at work and the little things in our lives. And it's then that we learn to appreciate things when the trouble is finally past. So easy times tend to make us soft. Hard times tend to strengthen areas of our lives. Well, I'll say it this way, that hard times are difficult situations. They either strengthen our faith or they expose the shallowness of our faith. They're either going to strengthen our faith or they're going to expose a shallow faith. When some people go through hard times, they miss church, drop out, stop giving, stop praying, stop serving. Well, I just have to say that just exposes a shallow faith unready for real life. Unready for real life. If my faith is so fragile that it cannot handle some turbulence or difficulty without me flopping out on God, then my faith is as fragile as a deck of cards. And I ought to have something more sturdy than a weakling little faith that can't handle even a little bit of adversity. without falling out on God. So it exposes a shallow faith. So, remember the parable of the sower and the four types of soil? Some fell on the wayside ground, some fell among the thorns. But then there's two. One was good ground and one was stony ground. And when the seed fell on the stony ground, the ground received it. It began to grow, began to sprout. A little sprout came up out of the ground. But because the ground was so rocky, the seed could not really take root, really get down in there to get the nutrients that it needed. And then when the sun beat down on it, it withered away. And Jesus said that's like the believer, that when they begin to grow, but when there's a little affliction or some persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. In other words, they fall out. And then you have the seed that goes in the good ground, and it grows and produces fruit. Now get this, they're both sitting in the same sunlight. But the sunlight burns one and grows the other. So the problem is not the sun, the problem is the soil. Amen. And so my point is that sometimes trouble exposes the fact that our faith is really very shallow, because there's a lot of rocks that have never been removed, and we really don't have as deep a set of roots as we think that we do. And when a little bit of problems, afflictions, or difficulties come, we immediately are offended, we fall out, we wither, because we do not have depth in our lives, depth in our faith. So my point here is this: when we go through troubled times, if we find that our faith is not as strong as we ought to be, we ought at least be honest about it and say, you know what, I need to get some of the rocks out so I can have a deeper faith. Because I want to be a tree that can stand by the rivers of water, not a little withered plant that starts to grow and then fades away as soon as things get hot. So Paul was encouraged that this church had a faith that was growing exceedingly despite their trouble and circumstances. Number two, troubled times can lead to an abounding charity. An abounding charity. In verse 3 he says, "And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." And that's an amazing thing, because a lot of times when people go into hard times, they draw inward and forget everybody else because they're dealing with their own problems. This church drew inward as a church and faced the world together, and their charity towards each other was abounding. And that's an amazing thing. That's what I'm told that sheep do when they're threatened by a wolf. They bunch together. Now, to me, I'm thinking, if I was a wolf, you're just now one giant meal. But apparently it works. And so they bunch together, and they put the young ones in the middle, and all the ewes, they face outward and to try to intimidate the enemy. And folks, when a church goes through hard times and troubled times, the last thing we need to do is scatter. What we need to do is draw together and have an abounding charity one towards another, and a generosity towards one another. Let me point out a third thing. That is that troubled times can lead to a greater testimony. In verse number 4. "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Now, Paul loved to brag about some of his churches. I don't think he bragged about Corinth very much. But he did brag about the Thessalonian church. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 1, where he says that you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul, he started this church, he got run out of town, and he would go to the next places, and he'd say, you know what? It'd be like saying, you know, Nathan, and Nathan is just a good kid. Just a good kid. He transformed his life. He used to run in motorcycle gangs. He used to be a drug dealer. He used to, you know, beat people up for fun. Look at him now, sitting there in a suit, dress boots, looking sharp. You all believe that about Nathan? He was a terror in the nursery. Here's this church, they're transformed. Man, they've been turned from dead idols to the living God. And Paul goes around bragging on them and telling other churches about them and how what God did in their lives. I mean, they're a testimony of God's grace. Now you've added to your testimony not only the fact that you were transformed and you left idols to serve the true and living God. Now I can tell others how tough you've been. Man, that church went through some hard times, and they held fast and stood fast through all that they went through. You can stand fast too. Look what that church went through and they held fast. Now here we are 2,000 years later, and what are we talking about? A church that stood fast in troubled times. Because they grew their testimony. They added to their testimony. Good testimonies have to be earned. They have to be earned. Bad testimonies are also earned by our behavior. You know, you think about Hebrews chapter 11. What do we call that? The hall of faith, right? By faith, by faith, by faith. And yet it doesn't just tell us that they had faith. Hebrews 11 doesn't say Abel had faith, you know, and Rahab had faith, and Moses had faith, and that's it. It tells us by faith, here's what they did. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I was thinking about that this morning. You got the older brother, younger brother. It took some guts to go against the older brother. Here's big brother saying, I'm going to offer my vegetables. And Abel says, no, I'm not big brother. I'm offering my sacrifice. That's what God asked for. That's what God wanted, is the bloody lamb sacrifice. Well, mine's just as good as yours. Well, I'm doing this one. And he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because he did it by faith. You know, sometimes it's not easy to take a stand for God inside your own family, is it? And your brothers and sisters. So, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch, by faith. Enoch, what did Enoch do? He walked with God. What did Noah do? He moved with fear. What did Abraham do? He left his kindred and left his homeland and followed God into a land where he did not know where he was going. And he believed God concerning the birth of Isaac when he was 100 and his wife was 90. And he believed God and he offered Isaac up on Mount Moriah. See, those were evidences of his faith. It doesn't just say that they had faith, that they talked about faith. They had faith that was animated in their lives so that they did things. That's why they have the testimony that they earned in Hebrews 11. You see, if we never put our faith to the test, then we do not earn the testimony that we need to have. Moses earned his by facing Pharaoh, by crossing the Red Sea, and go on and on and on. Rahab earned hers by hiding the spies and hanging the red scarlet thread in the window. So faith must be active. Faith must have acts. Faith must work, or it's dead. And so we discuss these things, and now you and I here in 2020, do we have a testimony in troubled times of living by faith, of being willing to trust God in work situations and financial situations and heartbreak situations and personal difficulties and health situations? Are we going to trust God through those things? Are we going to trust God as we raise our kids? Are we going to trust God in our marriage? Are we going to trust God in our church? We earn our testimony. I think about Christians that I have known and respected, both in this church and outside this church. And sometimes I have seen Christians go through individual situations that I wonder if I could have gone through those. They've faced their situations like a Christian should face them. And I'm thinking, I think I'd fall apart. You don't know how you're going to react until you're in that situation. And I've seen them go through that and honor God through it and keep on honoring God through it. And for me, they have earned a testimony of faith because of individual situations they went through that were hard and difficult. And they trusted God. There are many other Christians I have known for years and decades who have simply, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, lived by faith and have had a consistent testimony of just going through life and serving God, taking all the ups and downs, taking all the trouble in stride, just living for the Lord, just trusting the Lord. And they have earned a testimony in my eyes of faithful, God-honoring Christian living. And I've known others who were like the little plant that sprouted up and you get all excited that they're going to serve God, and then as soon as the first trouble comes along, they're out and they're out in the world now. So we earn our testimony. When you endure and show patience, it can lead to a greater testimony with your family, with your children. They see what you're going through. I remember my parents were not saved when I was growing up. My parents got saved at the end of my teenage years and early 20s after I was already out of the house. Well, my mother got saved before then, but anyhow. And my dad was growing in grace and getting in church. And I remember when his father died. And I was up at junior camp in Oklahoma. and died under tragic circumstances. And I said, Dad, you want me to leave camp and come down and help you with this? And he said, no, son, my faith is strong. I can do this. My dad never talked about faith when I was a kid. But he was facing his situation with faith in God. And he said, I can face this, son. My faith in God is strong. That's something I remember about my father. And you and I, when we face things by faith, we earn a testimony of faith with our families, our spouses, our parents, our kids, our friends, our pastor, and our unsaved people in our lives. When they see a faith that's actually real and not just talk. Well, troubled times can lead to a growing faith and abounding charity and greater testimony. Now, you may be thinking, preacher, when I'm going through troubled times, I just want you to pat me on the head and tell me everything's going to be okay. Well, what this church needed was to stand fast and be strong. They needed the truth. We need the truth, not platitudes. The truth of the Word of God. And this great example of this church on how they stood through, folks, things much more dangerous than anything we're going through right now. They were being persecuted. We're not quite there yet here. I think some places they are. Certainly around the world they are. But troubled times can lead to a growing faith and abounding charity and greater testimony. Fourthly, troubled times can lead to a worthy standing. Verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Counted worthy. An unwillingness to suffer for the name of Jesus or the kingdom of God is unworthy of the Christian name. Not when Jesus suffered to save us. It's unworthy of His name if we're not willing to suffer for His sake. Think about all the Christians throughout history. Millions and millions and millions of martyrs. We don't hardly talk about them anymore. But there are still martyrs today, sealing their testimonies with their own blood, unashamed of Jesus Christ or His gospel or His words, who went through fires and floods and were found worthy of His name. God hasn't called us to be martyrs, but He has called us to be faithful no matter what. I can at least take my problems and face it like a Christian ought to face it. I do sometimes think about an imaginary conversation in heaven. I'm in heaven one day, and some saint talking on the streets of gold, you know. The saint asked me, and we're carrying a conversation. He says, "Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from Texas." "Where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from France, someplace." And he says, "You know, what were the hardest things you had to go through as a Christian?" And I think, well, you know, it's pretty hot in Texas, and sometimes between my truck and the air-conditioned auditorium, it get pretty hot on that in the parking lot. And a few times a year, it actually rained during service times, and no Texan ever has their umbrella when they need it. And a few times, I had to actually walk in through the rain and got a little bit damp. And I did go soul winning in the suburbs, you know, real dangerous. But a couple of times, people were rude to me. And I'd go to camp every year, and camp would be a little bit tough, sleeping on those cots and stuff. And vacation Bible school was a little tiring, you know. And I had to sit through some long sermons on padded pews. And I got unfriended on Facebook a few times. And I went to church during coronavirus. I said, what was the hardest thing you ever had to go through? Well, actually, you know, the Inquisition came to our house and arrested us and my family, and they tortured us, trying to make us recant our faith in Christ, and we wouldn't do it, so they burned us at the stake. And I'm thinking, next time I'm going to ask first. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have hard times. I'm just saying we need a little perspective. You know, we have not been asked to suffer like others have been asked to suffer. We should at least face our difficulties like Christians and do the hard things for the Lord sometimes when necessary. And so let us not shy away from the few difficulties we're actually called upon to face. Toughing out tough times, remaining faithful leads to a worthy standing. Number 5, troubled times can lead to a sweeter rest. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, and the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, So, preacher, do you believe in hell? Absolutely. That's what you just read about right there. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. So we have two eternal destinies here. Those who are saved will one day be gathered together with him. He'll be glorified in our presence and admired by us and will be in heaven forever. Those who do not believe in Christ, those who know not God and obey not the gospel, they're fated for flaming fire and vengeance because of their sins against God. Folks, this world is as close to hell as I'll ever get. But this world is as close to heaven as the lost person will ever get. And it's important for us to understand that and to look at this world with the right understanding and realize, folks, there's coming a time, our blessed hope, there's coming a time when you and I will be in the presence of God at perfect peace and perfect rest. And the tears will be wiped away and we'll never have pain or sorrow again. It's going to mean a lot more when we have toughed out tough times and been faithful and stand before Him. So don't be troubled by circumstances. Don't forget that God is still on His throne. If you're a troubled soul in troubled times, rest with us. Find peace in Christ. Lay your anxieties at the foot of the cross. Face the situations as a Christian should face them. Bear your cross daily. Look forward, look upward, and have some faith in God.